come along with me. Take a ride with me. Do you wanna be free? Went up to church this morning.
Yeah, some of you out there are getting up for church. And that's my co-host, Biff Gore, getting you ready. That is performed and written by Dr. Biff Gore, a co-host on You Get the Blessing Today. Biff's sitting in for Bo Mitchell, and I'm Chuck King. I'm sitting in for Bob Belts. What a great show we've got today, and it gets to start with me getting to listen to Biff.
Thanks, Chuck. Oh, we have in studio today one of the most incredible human beings I've ever met, the good Reverend Doctor, the good Doctor Laron Jackson. How are you, sir?
Doing great, Biff. How are you today? It's good to be with you.
It's good to be with you, too. Right. Now, I wanted to, it's an honor to have you here today. I mean, you've done so many wonderful things in your life, and you've been such an incredible mentor to so many people. But today I wanted to talk with you. I understand you're an author. You wrote an incredible book, and it's titled The Gospel. No, The Ghetto, The Gospel, the ghetto, the Gridiron, the Gospel.
Journey in God's Grace.
In God's Grace.
Yes.
But you're also you do some wonderful things for the American Baptist Church.
Right. I am the, by title, it's called Ministry and Missions Coach for the Denver area. I come alongside of 25 churches in the Denver area, and I help them to advance their ministries. I help them with strategic planning. I help them with ministry development, curriculum development, sit down and talk with pastors from an administrative and spiritual perspective in terms of their respective needs. And so, yes, I have 25 churches here in the Denver area. Rocky Mountain region goes much further than the Denver area.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Now, how old is the American Baptist Church, and what are some of its roots?
American Baptist Church, strangely, you should ask, we're celebrating our 200th anniversary this year. American Baptist Church, American Baptist was founded by Ananias Judson and some 200 years ago. And we are international in our focus, doing a lot of worldwide mission, countries all around the world. In some areas, especially in international ministry, it's almost like espionage in terms of spreading the gospel in places where we are prohibited to spread the gospel, and yet God sends people in there, and we pray for them, because if they ever get caught, it's going to be real bad for them and for their families. And so, but we do lots of mission across the United States, and we work with churches all across the United, American Baptist churches all across the United States. So I think we're second largest to Southern Baptist in terms of denomination.
Laron, wow. You are well known for a whole lot of things, doing a lot of good, and a guy who has spent his life about as well as it can be spent.
Thank you.
I'm fascinated by your book. It's got to be a great read. I confess I haven't read it, but I'm going to as soon as I leave here. And it's Gospel, Gridiron, and
it's the journey of my life.
Ghetto, Gospel, and Gridiron.
Ghetto, Gridiron, and the Gospel. Journey in God's Grace. And it really takes you through my growing up in the inner city of St. Louis, Missouri, which in and of itself was a very turbulent and tough experience.
Yes.
And as a young person, I got culturized to the context. which meant that I participated a lot in things in the context that I shouldn't have.
Absolutely.
Came up in a real troublesome home. My mom was an alcoholic, unfortunately, and that led to a lot of drama. Did a lot of things as a young person. In fact, when I was 13 years old, the correction system thought it'd be better that I spend some time with them to maybe get a different perspective.
Guest of the state, huh?
Yeah, yeah. To get a different perspective on life, because I was engaged in activities that were not helpful to a lot of people. And so, but that process, being incarcerated, turned me around.
So occasionally, you know, the system does work.
Yeah, yeah. And so it turned me around, and I really began to focus on my faith in Jesus Christ. I had been raised in church ever since I can remember, but and even baptized at age 12, though it was not my decision. It was my mother's decision. And but at the age of 13, I claimed Jesus Christ for myself. And it was that turning point where my life turned around and sports became the driving force. And that's where we get the gridiron from. I literally forced sports turned my life around. I was fortunate to go to the Soldan High School in St. Louis, Missouri. And Soldan was the home of the champions. Literally, we had a big sign up over the front door that said home of the champions, because we dominated in football from 1960 to 1970. We were outstanding in basketball, track. In terms of academics, we would place any number of people. They gave academic awards in the school system, public high school system, and we would dominate those.
Yeah, but how was your chess team? No, I'm just
actually, we were outstanding in chess, too. But
well, it's obvious that God blessed you with a big body to play football, but you know what he blessed you with more than that was a great voice. This has got a great radio
voice. Oh, my goodness.
Voice,
yes, he does.
Yeah, well, God, you know, people have told me that over the years. I loan my voice out a lot to causes and for those who are trying to do things, particularly for Christ. And so I loan my voice out. But it was football. I was a high school All-American. I became a high school All-American, one of the top 30 offensive linemen in the nation in 1936. Well, back in those days, we could go anywhere except South. I couldn't go to the SEC as you can today or some of the Southern schools, but I could go. I was in the Pac. Boys, I guess it was Pac-12 back then, Big Ten, Big Eight, all the major schools. So I was
didn't have quite the same equipment back then as they do now, did they?
Well, you know, I kind of smile about that sometimes. I think about the helmet I wore in high school and I wore in college. I don't know that it was so much different when I got to the pros, but today they got so many concerns around concussions.
Yes,
I didn't find out until a few years ago that I was having grade 1 concussions every day in practice, because every day in practice you get hit in the face, you see stars, and I'm told that that was the grade 1 concussion regularly. So, you know.
Well, maybe I need a little of that. Maybe I'd get that voice if I got hit in the head a few
times. You know what I'm saying?
So tell us about your pro career.
I played for 4 years with the Denver Broncos. I'm blessed. I was the offensive guard that led Floyd Little and Otis Armstrong to their first 1,000 yards. Back in those days, I could run a 4.85 40.
Wow, that's pretty amazing.
at about 270. So I could turn a corner and I could literally get out in front of those guys and create some havoc. I was very active in players' rights back then. I was the alternate player rep for the Denver Broncos and much involved in the litigation that changed the game. I'm one of the plaintiffs in the Roselle lawsuit, and which now players have players' rights. They have free agency. They have all those things. I would eventually get traded to the Atlanta Falcons. I was the first interior lineman of African-American descent for the Atlanta Falcons.
Is that right?
In 1975. Yeah, 1975. Wow. They had tight ends. They had, but they didn't have any interior alignment. So I was the first run one. I was fortunate to go to the Falcons because I had had a pretty dominating game over one of the Falcons' defensive tackle the year before, and when the Broncos decided they wanted to trade me, the Falcons were the first team in line to get me because I had played so well against them the year before. Yeah, so. So I had an enjoyable and outstanding career. And
that kind of speed, I'm surprised they didn't make a tight end out of you.
Well, You know, and I guess people, if they had thought about it back then, they could have. Yeah. Because I actually have pretty good hands.
Yeah.
For a big guy. Yeah.
Be hard to stop.
Well, I learned very early on that I did not want to be a running back, neither in high school nor in college nor in the NFL, because when those guys hit you, they hit you for real. Yeah. It's not Hollywood. So there's no stuntman stepping in to take the blows. And I really didn't enjoy that. I got knocked out a few times during the course of the game. And I actually picked the ball up. If you look at my stats in the old records, I've got I caught a 3 yard pass for minus 3 yards. I caught a pass for minus 3 yards, and we were playing the Pittsburgh Steelers in 1973. And Marvin Montgomery, who's still my best friend to this day, he was the left tackle, I was the left guard, and Marvin got hurt. So immediately they moved me out to left tackle. Ooh. And so now I had to face Dwight White. In 1973, I made the Pittsburgh Steelers all-opponent team because I had dominated Ernie Holmes, and I was killing him on the inside. And Marvin gets hurt. Now they move me out, and I got to go one-on-one with Dwight White. And that was the time when they had the steel curtains.
You know? Yes.
Everybody was, you know, when Pittsburgh was really good. And Dwight was just too good for me as a guard moving out to a tackle. So I literally had to hold Dwight every play. I mean, unashamedly. If he got close enough to me, I grabbed him. and so when I grabbed him, you know, and he kept saying, Jackson, you're holding. I'd say, Dwight, I got to. You're too quick. I mean, you know, you stop coming, I'll stop holding. So I reached for Dwight, and Dwight slapped my arm down, and we call it Ole. He went on by me. And so we were going to throw a quick screen to the outside. And I yelled to the quarterback. His name was Charlie Johnson. And I yelled to Charlie, and I said, Charlie, look out, look out. So he threw the ball, and when he threw it, Dwight jumped up and slapped it. Dwight slapped it, and I caught it, and I turned up field. I must have been 5 yards or 6 yards deep in the backfield because I took 3 steps, and all I saw was black and gold streaks. I didn't see people coming. I saw streaks, and I'd already missed the block. And I said I wasn't going to fumble the ball, so I went straight down to the ground
and
gave myself up.
What a great story.
Well, you're listening to You Get the Blessing this morning with Chuck King and Biff Gore. We're sitting in for Bo Mitchell and Bob Belts today, and we have Dr. Laren Jackson with us, and he is just talking about his different various experiences, American Baptist Church, with his book. And so I had a question for you,
mm-hmm.
because we learned a little bit about the ghetto.
Mm-hmm.
We learned a little bit about the gridiron. So talk to us a little bit about
like
the gospel.
In here today.
No, you're not, because we're all big brothers in here, man.
I think we're all in the family of Christ.
So hallelujah.
We're brothers, period.
Same father, different mothers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But as you look at the gospel, I had a very unique experience in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I had professed Christ, as I said, at 13 years old. He became mine. And when I went through the University of Missouri, I played for Dan Devine, who I loved dearly. And I had the privilege of carrying his coffin into the chapel when he died. Coach Devine was a very Christian man of principles, and he lived that out. But we also had another coach on the team named Prentice Gott.
Prentice I remember.
Gott, yeah,
Prentice Gott was involved in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes when I was in high school.
Right, and he was a former running back for St. Louis Cardinals.
Yeah, yeah.
Cleveland
huge
Brown.
Thighs. He has thighs bigger than his waist.
Wow.
He played. He was a running back. He was the first African American running back at Oklahoma.
Yes.
University of Oklahoma. He got drafted by the Cleveland Browns and then traded to the St. Louis Cardinals. And then when he was ending his career with the Cardinals, he came to be on the coaching staff at Mizzou, and as such, he got me very much involved in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and we developed a real tight relationship. And out of that, I continue to strive to walk and live as unto Christ. Actually, when I got into the NFL, I began to stray away for a while. I got caught up in the, as I call it, the hype and the highlights. And so for the first 6 years of my, I was quasi-faithful. And that's literally, I'd go to church every once in a while, make my offering, and go back to my lifestyle. Okay. but when I got traded to, I got traded from the Atlanta Falcons to the Green Bay Packers in 1977. Part of it was because of my player rep activity, because I was insisting on certain rights that the team didn't want to give me. And so they let me know that they had final say, and they shipped me off to Green Bay. Mm. Well, at that time, Green Bay was considered punishment. It was considered the Siberia of the NFL. And nobody wanted to go there. And so I didn't want to go there. And I refused to go. I refused to honor the trade for about 2 weeks. I just refused to go. And so finally, the Falcons had made it clear either I'm going to Green Bay or I wasn't going to play another down in the NFL. I was really trying to force one of the teams to send me anywhere but Green Bay, but neither team would move. Green Bay had me and Falcons didn't want me. Mm. And so in that context, I went to Green Bay for about 3 weeks. You know, I had some personal dynamics that were going on that just did not fit with Green Bay. And so I made up my mind on August the 24th, 1977, that I wasn't going to play in Green Bay, and I went and told Bart Starr. He was the head coach, first year's head coach of Green Bay Packers. Told him, I'm not playing in Green Bay. You're a great coach. I like you. Don't like it here. Mm. I woke up on August the 24th, and it was 38 degrees, the second hottest month of the year, and it was 38 already. I had played in Green Bay on a number of occasions when we had to take the rubber spikes off of our cleats to try to break the ground to get traction. And psychologically, I couldn't get to Green Bay. Well, Bart Starr, to his credit, I asked him to release me, and he did. And I went back home. And when I went home, I had an encounter with the Lord, because I thought I was going home to get my personal life straight. And the Lord told me, no, you came home so I could get your house in order, meaning my life. And it was there that I turned my life back over to him and began to go into church regularly and faithfully studying the word. In 1978, I had an opportunity to go to Detroit Lions. I had recommitted to my life to the Lord. When I got to training camp with the Lions, I became like the chaplain for the team with no official title. People were coming to me for prayer and for talking and for all those kinds of things. And I realized that God was calling me into the work of the ministry. And I came in. All of that, that's a very short synopsis. All of that's in my book in great detail. But I love the ministry. I enjoy being a minister of Jesus Christ and invest in the gospel. And I've been blessed to go through a number of things. Currently, I'm part of the denomination staff of Duke Divinity School for persons who want to advance in leadership within their denomination. So I just got that honor a couple of months ago.
That is amazing. Yeah. So if someone wants to get a hold of your book, a copy of your book,
right?
How can they get it?
Actually, right now they have to get it directly from me. There are a couple of bookstores around the country, but in Denver, you'd probably be better trying to get it directly from me. You'd have either two choices: send me an email at ljack, J-A-C-K, ministries, plural, at AOL.com, or you could call me on my cell phone, 303-594-3941, 303-594-3941.
See, we know you old school because you still have an AOL moniker behind your, yeah, your email, but it is a great read. I've actually read your book, and, you know, you're one of those guys, you're an enigma to me, man, because you've done so many things in your life. What is one thing that, you know, people may not know about you? Because if you don't say it, I'm going to expose you for it today. But what is that one thing that, you know, is it like one of those interesting facts about you?
Oh, I would probably encourage you to raise whatever it is, because to me, the greatest, the most interesting thing for me, quite candidly, is that I'm just still alive. growing up in St. Louis, Missouri, and all the stuff I went through.
Well, I would say that if you didn't have a third career, I met you years ago when I was on the board of directors for a small nonprofit mm-hmm. in the community, and you were coming in, taking over mm-hmm. spiritual care at St. Joseph's
yeah,
Hospital,
right.
and leading all their community stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, here you were, this larger than life guy coming in to this. Work with the Sisters of the Poor, man, mm-hmm. and the Sisters of Leavenworth.
Yeah, Sisters of Charity of Leavenworth.
Yeah, right. Man, and you brought this community together mm-hmm. in that area to mm-hmm. show that there can be compassion in healthcare.
Mm-hmm.
And but one of the things that I've gotten to know about you recently
mm-hmm.
is you're a fantastic chef, man.
Mm-hmm.
This brother can make some gumbo like it ain't nobody's
that
business.
Sounds good.
The gumbo was so good, my kids was clamoring around the table, trying to get into the freezer to get the gumbo that I've stashed in my freezer.
Knowing you, I know you can eat some.
Oh yeah.
You're listening to You Get the Blessing with Chuck King and Biff Gore, sitting in for Bob Belts and Bo Mitchell.
Mm.
What a wonderful guest we have, a guy whose life story is just America, if you will, and what a testimony to Christ and what he can do with a life turned around.
Amen. Amen.
What's been your most significant accomplishment, and what do you have yet to accomplish?
You know, let me answer the latter part of that first. And that being, people, you know, we talk about a bucket list. My bucket list is extremely short, and it is simply that I want to do whatever the Lord would have me to do for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Currently, I am working with people to set up Bible study sales around the Denver area. And our plan is to go both national and international with these sales. But they are designed to meet the needs of both men and women. One, the men's cell is called Brothers Breaking Bread Together, and the women's cells are called Women Walking in the Word. But they're really Bible studies designed to help people to grow in Christ. I think that simply yielding my heart to the Lord will open me to whatever God wants me to do, which I cannot even begin to imagine. I truly enjoy trusting the Lord, asking him to do with me whatever he deems best. And it never ceases to be exciting. It never ceases to amaze me. I mean, I'm constantly getting offers from people to do ministry in different ways and so forth. So I don't have any one thing that's greater than just yielding my heart to the Lord to ask him, what does he want to do? And I'm open to do it.
That is an amazing testimony.
Mm-hmm. It is. And I think that as people hear your testimony, they can know that you can do. There are a lot of great things
mm-hmm.
That you can do, and it really just boils down to making yourself available
mm-hmm.
to God.
Yeah, I think if you make yourself available, then we get to see what people talk about is the majesty of God, a glimpse of it anyway. Because as you open yourself to God, He begins to work through you to do things that are truly amazing, and leave you when you go away, you're just shaking your head saying, boy, this was amazing.
Amen.
That is truly amazing. One more time before we end our time together, give us the website and the phone number for the book, because I promise you my grandson's going to get a copy of that book for Christmas.
Okay, and you'd be right in time, because we're getting ready to republish next week. The title of the book, again, is The Ghetto, The Gridiron, and the Gospel, A Journey in God's Grace. The email address for the book is ljack ministries@aol.com. And if you choose to call me on my cell phone, it's 303-594-3941. And we will make sure that you get a book.
Laren, we got a couple minutes or a minute left for you to give a message to the listeners out there. What's your message?
My message to those who are listening is, it is my hope and my prayers that all who are under the sound of my voice know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, or that you're open to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your lives. Because if you do that, you will then experience power beyond your imagination. You will experience hope and grace and love and kindness beyond our comprehension. But even the more, you'll be a vessel for transforming lives throughout the world. So that would be my hope for them.
I encourage the listeners out there to get a copy of the book, and more importantly, to listen to Laren, because he is a walking message.
Well, thank
Amen.
You.
What
thank
a testimony you have, and what an amazing thing to be able to be in the room with two guys, one who can sing and one who can play football and lead. I feel like I'm nothing at this point.
Oh, Chuck, we know you're incredible too, man. You're probably one of the most handsome guys.
There you go. I got that going for me.
Don't you teach at Colorado Christian?
I do. I teach at Colorado Christian University, and I just made a note to myself that we got to have Laren Jackson out to talk to our leadership class.
You know, I used to be on the board of directors.
I know
Colorado
that.
Christian.
Yeah. I know you. Yeah.
Small world.
Small world. Yeah.
Thank you so much for being here today. This has been You Get the Blessing with Chuck King and Biff Gore sitting in again for Bob Belts and Bo Mitchell. It's been a great time, Laren. Thanks for being here.
Thank you for having me. Thank you for inviting me.
Now we get to listen to Biff going out.
Come along with me. Take a ride with me. Do you wanna be free? Went up to church this morning, greeting the saints all around. It felt so good.